Please turn with me in your Bibles to the second letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 6, 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, and verses 1 and 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And our subject this evening is the accepted time. Well, dear friends, we return to this series in 2 Corinthians. Although, of course, we would have liked to have been celebrating and rejoicing in a baptism, we submit to the will of the Lord on that matter. And we continue with our look at this glorious letter. And we have reached this halfway stage, pretty much, of chapter 6. Now, just to remind you of where we were last time, the end of chapter 5. Well, just very briefly, that final portion of the chapter, those final few verses, were so rich in doctrine, rich in theology, speaking of the Lord and his death, how Christ, the sinless Saviour, he who knew no sin, became sin for us. All of our sins, all of our sins, were laid upon him. He was our scapegoat, our substitute, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Those final words of chapter 5. He has taken upon himself our sins, and he has given to us his perfect righteousness. Taken our sins, given to us his perfect righteousness. What a glorious transaction that is. What a glorious exchange. And well, I mentioned last time that we would never be able to enter heaven without the righteousness of Christ. Yes, Christ's death means that we cannot be punished for our sins, but we must have his righteousness also, if we are to enter into eternal bliss, into heaven. We must be clothed in his righteousness alone. We do not get to heaven in our righteousness. Our good works, our righteousness is as filthy rags. And so we put on Christ. His righteousness alone enables us to be fully accepted with God the Father. And we considered those verses at length last time, but we move into chapter 6, and we'll only be looking at the first two verses, but I'm sure we will find that there is much to occupy our thinking even in these few words. The Apostle Paul in verse 1, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. We then, we as the apostles, but it can equally be applied, and I'm sure Paul is speaking to all ministers of the gospel and all those who served, who labored the Lord in the church at Corinth, workers, the working church. We have the principle here. We are saved to serve. We are not saved to simply do nothing, to simply take in the benefits and the blessings of God without lifting a finger. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also. Workers together with him. With who? With the Lord Jesus Christ. This was the subject that was mentioned at the end of chapter 5. And the Apostle Paul continues, we then as workers together with him. What a thought that is. Your work colleague, you think of your work colleagues in your office. You think of their talents, their abilities, and you perhaps admire them. You perhaps admire their skills. But in the gospel, the privilege of the gospel, who is our work colleague, the one who works alongside us? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, working together with him. Christ has accomplished the work of salvation, as I've already mentioned. His is a finished work, but in applying that salvation to those who believe, presenting the gospel to this lost world, we are employed and we are working together with him in that sense. Ministers of the word, laborers, Sunday school teachers, we preach the word, we share the gospel, and Christ is working with us. The Holy Spirit, of course, is working in those who are God's elect, presenting Christ to the mind, enlightening their understanding, opening that person's eyes to the Lord. And well, this is a comforting fact. Whenever we witness, for example, and I mentioned the door-to-door work quite often, but that can be quite a daunting work, can seem quite a lonely work. It's just you and one other person. What are you possibly going to do and say to the person who opens the door? But do you not realize Christ is working with you? Christ is working with you. You're not alone. You're never alone in your witness for the Lord. Christ is there. We are reminded of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in John 14 and verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And yes, well, it means that we follow his works of grace and kindness and so on. But it also points to that combination, that joining together, that working together, as it were. The works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Christ is still working, even though he is not physically with us. He is still working, and we are working in him. So this, well, it's a glorious thought that the apostle presents to us at the beginning of this chapter. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Well, now there is some debate as to what the grace of God in this context means here. But I think the most likely application is that when we read the grace of God, it means the gospel, the grace of God. This is speaking about the message that is given to the apostles and all the ministers, the message that we present, the grace of God. And well, this is what the Christian message is. The gospel is the grace of God, grace received freely. Salvation received freely. We are saved by grace. If we are not saved freely, we cannot be saved at all. This is what sets us apart from all the other religions. Every other religion has an aspect of works. We must earn our salvation. We must do things to present ourselves as approved to God. Those are the other religions. But the gospel, it's the grace of God, the free favor of God to lost sinners. And so this is how we see it in this passage. But why does the Apostle Paul say, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain? The Apostle is writing to believers and workers in the church, ministers. So how would believers receive the grace of God or the gospel in vain? Doesn't seem to make sense. You would understand if the Apostle Paul was speaking to unbelievers, because unbelievers, well, they often receive the gospel in vain. An unconverted person, you preach to them, you can preach a very simple message, a very clear gospel message to an unbeliever. They will not understand it. They won't fully grasp it. And in a sense, you're preaching the gospel to them in vain. Well, really, the mind does not want the gospel. The carnal mind is enmity to God. And so in that sense, well, you're preaching the gospel in vain. Sometimes unbelievers, quite often, well, they hear the gospel, they understand it, but they simply do not care. That's receiving the gospel in vain. What the gospel is offering is not valuable to them. It is not a treasure at all. It's not worth their attention. It's not worth their devotion. They do not desire it. In fact, perhaps they think it's an accursed thing. The worst thing you could possibly be is a Christian. Well, we looked a few weeks ago at 2 Corinthians 2, verse 16. To one, it is the savor of life unto life. This is the gospel. And to others, the savor of death unto death. Some consider the gospel as a dead message, one that is so old it is irrelevant to them, or one that is to be avoided as death is avoided, the savor of death. So we understand that when you preach to the unconverted, well, yes, it's true, the grace of God, the gospel can be given in vain. But can it be given to believers in vain, or even to ministers in vain? Yes. Yes, it can be given to those who believe in the Lord in vain, or rather we can receive it in vain. Now, what do I mean by this? Well, for example, take a minister. He has the gospel, but he doesn't preach all of it. He preaches half of it. Perhaps this pastor, he will be very strong on certain things. He will be strong about Christ coming in the flesh. Christ is divine. Christ is God. He will preach that very clearly, but perhaps he won't preach why Christ died, his atoning blood on Calvary's cross. Well, that is an example of somebody, a believer perhaps, receiving the grace of God, the gospel, in vain, because he's not delivering it as it ought to be delivered. Some preachers, they preach salvation, and this is very common. They preach Christ suffering and dying for sin, but they don't preach repentance. Can we not see that's giving the gospel in vain? Yes, you may benefit from the atoning work of Christ. He has suffered and died that we may be forgiven. But there's no repentance, there's no dying to oneself, there's no being born again. The gospel is being given in vain. And well, there are so many other things we could mention. Perhaps a minister can preach the gospel, but his life is not right. His conduct is not right. His life is full of sin. He preaches the gospel very well, but people look at his life and they don't listen. They don't take his word seriously, and the Lord will not bless his ministry, giving the gospel in vain. And well, these things are all examples. But the Apostle Paul, well, he beseeches those in Corinth that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. When we present the gospel, we must present it fully. We must present every aspect, Christ and his divinity, Christ and his atoning work, Christ and his resurrection, salvation by faith and repentance. Otherwise, we are at risk of doing that which the apostle has forbidden. But then we move into verse 2, and we must spend a little time with this. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Well, now this is a prophecy which we read in the book of Isaiah. And if we turn to the book of Isaiah in that passage, Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 8, we will see this prophecy in its context here. Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 8. And this is a prophecy of Christ. Isaiah 49 verse 6, for example, very clearly speaks of Christ. And he said, "It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." That's the Lord Jesus Christ, a light to the Gentiles, not just to the Israelite nation, but the salvation of the Lord would be to the ends of the earth. But if we move down to verse 8, well, the prophecy is, it is framed in an interesting way. "Thus saith the Lord, God the Father is speaking to God the Son," in this verse. "Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages." And this is the prophecy that is mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. God the Father is speaking to God the Son. "In an acceptable time have I heard thee." Well, what does this mean, an acceptable time? Well, this is speaking about Christ's earthly ministry. An acceptable time. Remember, we read in the letter to the Galatians that Christ came in the fullness of time, the acceptable time, not just any time, the time that God has ordained. "In an acceptable time have I heard thee." And Christ came. And Christ, of course, is the only one who is fully accepted by God the Father. Christ really defines the acceptable time, because he is the only one who is fully accepted. The incarnation, Christ as God and man, fully approved of the Father. Remember what the Lord declared at the Lord's baptism? "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Matthew 3:17. God the Father accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who is well-pleasing in his sight, approved of God, his anointed one. And again at the Transfiguration, there came a voice out of the cloud on the Mount of Transfiguration saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Again, a time of acceptance, an accepted time, accepted of God, affirmed by God to be the Christ. And everything about Christ was accepted. His prayers would be accepted. The high priestly prayer of John chapter 17, when the Lord Jesus Christ raised up Lazarus, Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. My prayers are always accepted of thee." John 11 verse 42. Christ's atoning work would be accepted as full payment for sinners. This is the acceptable time. No other offering in the history of the world would be accepted. It's only when Christ came. This is the acceptable time. Not the blood of bulls and goats in the Old Testament. None of those animal sacrifices could take away sin. Those sacrifices, they had to be offered up year after year, continually. Why were they offered up year after year? Well, it was to show that they couldn't really take away our sins. If they could, why do they have to repeatedly be offered if they can take away our sins? But Christ came, and his atoning death once for all, once for all, his death is accepted. This is the accepted time. Christ coming, his incarnation, and all that he has done for us. Only Christ, the sinless Son of God, was accepted by the Father as a payment for sin, that ransom, the one who has redeemed us. And this is why we read here, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. Well, again, there is some debate as to what that means. In a day of salvation have I helped thee. Well, the Father helped the Son during his earthly ministry. We think of how wonderfully the Lord was preserved in his birth against all those who would desire to have him slain, against Herod. God the Father helped him. And we remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in the wilderness, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 11. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. The Father helping the Son, succoring the Son, as we read in 2 Corinthians. Or perhaps this is speaking more about the gospel age itself. The day of salvation have I helped thee. Well, of course, the Lord's providential hand has preserved the gospel in a glorious way throughout history. Only 12 apostles after the Lord died and resurrected. Has not God the Father helped them and protected the message and preserved it through the dark days of the Roman Empire, through the dark days of the Roman Catholic Church, then the Reformation, the glorious Reformation, bringing the gospel to the fore? The Father has helped in the day of salvation. So you can apply it to Christ in his earthly ministry, but perhaps it's more fitting to apply it to the gospel age. That really is the day of salvation. And if we turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, let us just look again at these words verse 2, and we'll begin to draw some applications. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee, helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This most certainly is speaking about the gospel age. And well, these words are so full of meaning. Behold, now is the accepted time. The gospel age. The Apostle Paul says, behold. Behold, and it doesn't just mean look. It means look with admiration. Behold. I've given this illustration before, but if you're driving through a scene, a countryside scene that is glorious, your instant reaction is to say, look. And not just look, admire. Isn't this wonderful, a wonderful scene? And this is the meaning of the word here. Behold, now is the accepted time. Look at the gospel age. What a glorious thing it is. What a thing to be admired. Is it not a great privilege that we are born in the gospel age? We could have been born in any age down throughout history. We could have been born in Old Testament times, in a far-off pagan land that knew not God. We are born in the gospel age, where the gospel has gone out throughout the whole world. And what a thing it is. The gospel preached, and through the preaching of fallible men, earthen vessels, the Holy Ghost, the third person of the triune Godhead, will come down and work in the hearts of men. Behold, what a glorious thing this is. God employing men, working alongside the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to change the hearts of men, rebel sinners, that they may know peace and joy in this life, tremendously changed. Those who were steeped in sin become holy men and women. Those who hated God, giving their lives for God, suffering persecution for God. Do we behold this, or do we take this for granted? Entering in to eternal life. You know, Peter, the Apostle Peter, when he was speaking about the gospel, he said those wonderful words, which things the angels desire to look into. Which things the angels desire to look into. The gospel age, even the angels are so amazed by what is happening. The gospel going from nation to nation and transforming so many people, gathering them into eternal glory. This is a glorious age, the accepted time. Sinners saved freely by grace from every manner of foul sin, and all by simple faith, not even by works, just simple faith, just falling down and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we could mention many things, but we must consider the gospel and marvel at it. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This is the time when we may be accepted of God. And notice how that word now is repeated twice. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And of course, well, many preachers have preached gospel messages on, just that one word, now. And, perhaps I should finish this message just giving you a few examples of how important this word is. The gospel is given to us that we may respond now. Now. Why? Well, because it's a commandment. God has given this gospel message to us, this offer to us, these words, repent and be saved, they are a commandment. We are to hear and to obey, and we are to do it now. The commandment from the Lord is now. We must do it now because it is so important. You know, when you have a to-do list, you wake up in the morning, you think of the things that you have to do. Well, you put the most important things first. I must do those things now. You don't leave them to the end. The most important things, I must do it now. This is so important. The gospel message. What an insult to God to put it last. All the things to do in my life, oh, I'll come to Christ at the very end. What an insult to God. We must come to God now because it is so important. We must come to God now because it is so urgent. So urgent. We don't know how many more times we have to hear the gospel. Those of you who are unsaved, how many more times will you hear the gospel? We spoke about this even this morning. You may not have another time to hear it and to respond to it. Or perhaps, maybe your desire for salvation may pass away. Maybe there are some people, and again, this is quite common, they hear the gospel, there's some desire there, some longing for God, but you never really act on it. You just put it to one side. You know, that desire, even that faint desire, it may not be there forever. Life will take you away. You'll be swept up in the matters and affairs of life. That desire will be gone. It's not even a case of how long you live. It's how long are you actually going to have this desire? How long is God actually going to give you that longing for him? It's not always going to be there. Sadly, you meet some elderly people. There is no desire for God in them at all. There's that great misconception that old people must be longing for God because they're near to death. That's completely untrue. In fact, in my experience, they are the ones who are most hardened. The desire for salvation, perhaps they had it when they went to Sunday school, when they attended church with their parents and so on. It's long gone. God has withdrawn it from them. So you must come now. It is such an urgent thing. Salvation is now. And also, well, when we hear that word now, it means that you can have an instant salvation. Now, I have to be careful how I say this, but an instant salvation, let me put it to you in this way. If you want to see the doctor or your GP, how often does he or she say to you, well, I have to book you in for a week's time or even a month's time? And you say to them, of course, no, I have to see you now. They can't do it. They can't see you now. You have to wait. It's not the case with God. You don't have to wait. If you come with a repentant heart, truly seeking the Lord, now is the day of salvation. Bringing all your sins to him. That's how you seek the Lord. How do I call upon him? You come before the Lord, you bring every sin to him and say, Lord, I know that these sins are so offensive in thy holy sight. Lord, forgive me. I know there is forgiveness because Christ has suffered and died for me. Lord, save me now. Save me now. This is so important. No wonder the apostle repeats it. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The accepted time. Well, dear friends, I make that exhortation. We were meant to have an evangelistic message this evening. Well, perhaps we've got the next best thing here in our teaching service. Providentially, we have come to these verses. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And of course, the implication is that it won't always be the accepted time. It won't always be the day of salvation. It's now or never. That's really the implication that is being presented to us here. There will come a day when Christ shall come and it will be too late. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Well, may the Lord bless these simple applications to us and help all those who are seeking the Lord.